Okay, with that, I'll get into the sermon today. Once again, how fast things go by. I kind of like to take a look at where we are since we've come out of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. You know how fast that's gone. Just so quickly passed by. Now we're on our way. We're counting our way up to the Feast of Pentecost. It'll get here so quickly. Now, if you look back almost 5,000 or so years back to when the Israelites came out of Egypt, we know by this time they had crossed the Red Sea, and now they're just in a new venue. Things you would think, or you would hope, if you were back then, would go pretty good. And they did come out with joy. They came out, as it says, with a high hand. But it didn't last very long, did it? It didn't last very long before they started to backslide. But when you think about it, this was after 400 years of slavery. So the first people that actually went into Egypt did not end up coming out of Egypt. They didn't live to 400 years anymore by that time. So by the time you got to that 400 years when they came out, those people had been born in Egypt. They had grown up in Egypt. They had Egyptian things, probably gravitated to Egyptian customs, Egyptian idolatry, which was everything, by the way, from flies to frogs to about every plague that God brought upon Egypt. But this is what they were confronted with. And there may have been a few that may have continued the practice. The Bible doesn't really say that at all. So it's almost like the Sabbath had to be taught or retaught once again to these people. So it was no real surprise in that sense. It was sad that when Moses went up to get the commandments, that when he came back, the people were just steeped in idolatry, and that's what they kept gravitating back to. So I think if we understand better the sign of those times, we can understand that a little bit better. That what God didn't appreciate was their murmuring hearts and attitudes, constantly complaining about things. Of course, we understand sometimes we may take on a little bit of that heredity ourselves. We try to stifle ourselves. I think we are more of a grateful people now than we ever have because of some of the things that God has allowed us to go through. We're grateful to have halls to meet in. But it's not that way throughout everyone. Some of us and many people still have to take a deep look, inward look at to what constantly may come out of us again. We have to really put a constant observance on putting ourselves in check. But when Israel out of Egypt went, that's the song that we sang. What a wonderful and exciting time it must have been. Millions of men, women, and children and animals pouring out of Egypt after 400 years in slavery. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, don't forget, by this time, too, you can look back about 2,000 years, just under 2,000 years, when at this time frame, Christ had already been resurrected as well, if you remember. There were 40 days, the Bible mentions in Acts, 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples. And I like to look upon it a little bit lightheartedly too, because now it's the time after Christ went through his suffering that he knew from the very beginning when this plan was outlined. He knew, he chose to go through this. He knew what was going to befall him. The day had come, the night before, when he was on his knees before his father, and it says he was sweating as it were drops of blood, because he knew the pain and the torture that would be inflicted upon him. And as we sat here during Passover, we thought about those things. But now is the time after that. It was over. He was resurrected. And how good it must have felt. Because see, all of us still creak and we groan all the time, some more than others. And as even I posted a little bit of humor to our elder here, I forgot that he had broken a rib. I caused him to laugh, which inflicted even more pain. So I had to be careful about that. But you know, as we look at our bodies and we get older, it's not so fun, is it, when you're constantly hurting somewhere. And I think really understanding God's plan, we do look forward a lot more to what God is going to give to us. We look out in the world today, and more than ever, we see it imploding. It's such insanity. I just flipped a little bit of news on, as I have a news program on my phone today. I just clipped it to see, okay, what's going on? Then I'm out. It's the Sabbath. But I noticed there's a war going on in Sudan now, and I thought about this. I go, people are killing themselves all over the world. If anything that man has become accomplished, it's that killing himself. Always. Some of us have been able to kind of be out of that we have not had to been in war before. I wasn't in a war. I was one of those lucky ones that never had to sign up for the draft. I just missed Vietnam. So I didn't have to sign up. So my generation, we didn't get to see war. But I've watched it. I've seen it. And I know it's horrible. It's just a horrible. I know that people have been affected. Families have been affected. Hundreds of thousands and millions of fathers have been lost. So children were raised without fathers. That's caused enormous problems because that's so unnatural. And yet it continues to happen. And sometimes you just really get so-called fed up. Up to here, you're sick and tired of it. And some of us, I've heard God's people say, bring it on, let the kingdom come. And yet we still have our lives to live too. And we certainly don't want them to be gloomy. We certainly don't want to become bitter. We certainly don't want to become murmurers, because as soon as we do, I'm going to send Mr. Frenchak your way. So, but I do realize, and I am grateful, that we tend to be a more happy and grateful people because God has blessed us to get through some of the trials that we've gone through. And we've got all of these that we've seen before that have taken place in the past for our benefit, that we can see, okay, this is the nature of man that we constantly have to fight besides the battle that we have to fight against Satan. In Acts 13, let's go to verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Remember it said they came out with their hands raised. It was, what a wonderful time it must have been that finally. Because, you know, if you remember, they heard it. They were going to come out, and they didn't come out. They were going to come out, and they didn't come out. And finally they did. And what a wonderful night. And we still observe that today as the night to be much observed, as we look at what those people finally, after 400 years of slavery, were able to come out. What a joyous time it was, and yet it didn't last very long, did it? Didn't last very long. Now, it shows some of the travels if you go through Exodus and Leviticus. That's not the point, I think, that God wants us to know. And Numbers, it has about 42 places that they had gone through before they came into the promised land. Leviticus, Exodus limits it to about 28. So we go, what happened to the other ones? Possibly just stops that they made during the day. That's the only way I can reconcile that. But either way, they made trips, and God had a purpose for all this, just like he does for us today as well. This is the point we're going to get to. Verse 18, let's look at this. Look at what it says here. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways. He put up with their ways. And we could watch as he put up with their ways. And there was a time that he said, I've had it. I'm done with these people. And even Moses had to say, please don't do this. What are the people around going to say? And God changed his mind. He was going to destroy them. And so they tempted him. And he continue, but you know, it's interesting, as you see the people that came out of Egypt after 400 years, there was only a couple that were left to enter, weren't there? If you remember that. If you're looking at Joshua, if you're looking at Caleb and his families, because not even Moses was able to come into the promised land. So most of those people, I would say 99% of those people, because there were millions that came out, most of those people did not enter the promised land. And so what are we destined for? Aren't we destined for a promised land as well? We've got something that we're looking forward to, that God has promised to us, to his first fruits. That's the point of this entire plan, because it started with Jesus Christ. And when he was resurrected, how good that must have felt. How good that must have felt. No pain. How he must have felt after planning that. And for the first time in eternity, he was dead. And he was resurrected, and he felt great. So that's why in between that time of when he was resurrected that evening and when they came to the tomb in the morning, he had already been resurrected. And you wonder, it doesn't really say within that time frame. But if you think about it, that must have felt really good. I bet he was talking with his father about everything that had transpired. That was really painful. I know what it's like to suffer. But now it's on to the next part of the plan, and how exciting it must have been for those next 40 days. Now he was not suffering. Now he was going to be telling the disciples more important parts of the story, more important parts about what they were going to be assigned to do. In fact, he had fun along the way doing it, as you see some of those things, as they were walking on the way to Ananias. So what are you guys talking about? He knew exactly what they were talking about. You mean you don't know what's been going on? They replied to him. He had to have a smile on his face, because now it was going to be, again, the next part of the plan. And he said, by the way, if I don't go, remember, and as we read during the Passover, about John, right around John 15, if I don't go, that next part of the plan is not going to happen. I have to return to my Father so I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So we observe this and celebrate this every single year, reminding us that we've got our promised land that we're getting to as well. And my, is that going to feel great. No more pain, no more suffering, no more dealing with the ways of this world, no more dealing with the bureaucracies and the governments of this world. It's our turn. We've been prepared. We're planning for it. Now it's the government of God, of which a very, very few get to participate and belong to this, as the saints are going to return with Jesus Christ to this earth. And yes, there's going to be a big war that ensues, but after that, we get to work with all the rest of the people that have survived. I have a feeling they're going to have open ears to hear after all that they've gone through. I think part of our ministry will be in to comfort some of these people that have been through just the greatest tribulation that this earth has ever seen. I think we'll be able to commiserate with them, with the losses and the pains that we've suffered as well. That's why God has allowed us to go through some of these things. So God's elect who were born into freedom, it may truly be difficult to understand the feeling of this historical moment, because I was born into freedom. I didn't have to go through war to get to a place where I was safe. And I mentioned before, I was born in Detroit. We had race riots in 1967. And you know what we did for safety? We locked our screen door. That was our safety mechanism. So there we were in the suburbs, and you just didn't feel threatened, because more of the downtown Detroit was feeling the effects of that. So I felt safe all my life, because that's simply what we did. We locked our screen doors. And so that's what I grew up into. So it's hard to understand sometimes what others, like our fellow brethren in Africa, go through, who are being threatened so many times. You don't know if you're going to live another day or if somebody's going to take your life. So it's interesting to talk to people like that that have been through this, so we can try to better understand this. But once again, we're getting to that point as well, where our livelihood and our freedoms are being threatened as well. Because history is destined to repeat itself at the return of Jesus Christ, though, when we will experience this same triumph and joy, but even more glorious. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's look beginning in verse 1. So this, you can say, follows the time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The question should abound then. And I'll say this, why I'm in this account here, that last Sabbath we were able to stay overnight at the Ferenczaks, our elder in Asheville. And they enjoy sometimes going back to the old programs. So sometimes they'll sit at night and go back to, you know, some of the older programs. Well, this was one, I've seen it before, but this was Bob Newhart, for those that remember that one. Now, this was, I did not know he was in a second series, the first series with Suzanne Pleshe as his wife. I watched some of those, but I didn't watch the second one. So in the second one, he was just coming into his psychiatry practice. Psychologist or psychiatry, something like that. And it showed a woman that was sitting in there, and she was wanting his help on getting over a couple of programs. So she described her program, some of her problems. She said, you know, I tend to do this. You know, when something happens, I'll do this. And so he listened patiently, and he said, ma'am, I'm going to give you, I've got an easy solution for you, and it's only going to be two words. And he waited, and he said, stop it. She goes, what? He goes, stop it. Well, but I tend to do this. Stop it. Aren't those interesting two words? Stop it. I mean, isn't repent something like that? Don't do that anymore? Didn't we train our kids? I remember mine going, oh, he's hit me. Stop it. And then when they didn't, you had to throw the or I'll dot, dot, dot. And then many parents have gone through that because you threaten them or I'll dot, 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 and then you don't do it. And then you'll say, well, didn't I tell you I'm going to dot, dot, dot? Then you didn't do it. And then you finally have to do it. And you know what happens? You get peace. There's peace on earth and goodwill toward everyone. It's a wonderful thing, but it takes this extra effort that goes into it. And we all go through that, even as adults. Even as adults. You know, I tend to have this problem. I get this anxiety because I worry about this. Stop it! Stop it! Well, it's not that easy. Yes, it is. Stop it. Don't think that way anymore. Ask for God's help. He's given you the power of His Holy Spirit to stop it. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, I know that, but you know, I tend to stop it. That's up to you. That's a choice that each and every one of us makes. And believe it or not, when you stop it, it produces peace and goodwill toward men. And takes away murmuring and complaining and stress and bad health. Yes, you're making it so easy. No, I'm not. You're making it so hard. I make it so hard. I'm human too. It happens. But we have to stop. We have to think about, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? I'm creating my own suffering. Do you want to? Do you just want to be a suffering person? I'm sending Mr. Frenchek to your place. No, we don't want to be like that. I'd like to be happy. I do like to be happy. But there are choices that we make. So Paul talks about this. What say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? That God's going to be there for us, but we don't make those changes in our life. And there's continuing changes that we still have to make. You and I have to constantly look in that mirror, going, what is it that's bringing me down? Satan is powerful, but so is God's word. It cuts to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word. We have to have our hearts and minds and be reading the word of God, because if you don't, it's still taking people out. Itching ears. That's the times that we're in. People will look and they'll get caught up by someone says, oh, Christ is over here. Sounds like a great idea. I'd like to go over and visit that area. Let's go over there and get together, because of all this nonsense that's going on among the other churches. We can be by ourselves over here where Christ might return. In the Bible, don't go. If someone says, go, don't go. I'm going. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying their Bibles. And it's still out there to carry people away. Study your Bible so we know exactly what the Bible says about any of these circumstances. And we can learn. We really can. To stop it. God wants us, Christ came that we can experience life and have life more bountiful. He said that, and yet we are going to go through trials and tribulations as well. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no. Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer? Do you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I am a different person. I don't think that way anymore. But guess what? Those thoughts will come back sometimes, and you got to thrust them out. You know, if Paul said in Corinthians, bringing every thought into captivity. I believe that was Thessalonians. Bringing every thought into captivity. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I used to think about it. I used to think that way. Did that produce anything good? No, it didn't. That's why I had to repent and change. But Satan didn't. That's why I had to repent and change. But Satan wants to bring all that garbage. And you know what happened when Israel came out of Egypt? They packed all their stuff to come out of Egypt, but they kept their baggage, didn't they? They kept a lot of that baggage that they had when they were in Egypt, and they had to get rid of that. We got to dump our baggage too. Walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall always be also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So when I watched that, it was a reality kind of check. It's actually good for me to see that. This woman was saying, you know, I tend to do this. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. Don't you see? You want somebody to do it for you, but nobody else can do that for you. You have to do it. It's your thoughts. It's your reactions. I pray for you. We pray for each other. That's what we can do. Please help them. Help them to come to that mindset where they believe you and see that they can do this. Because when we do this, we put ourselves into bondage and slavery. We're slaves in that way. Hate that. Talk about freedom. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's it. It's over with. That's got to be great. A great feeling for God the Father and Jesus Christ to know we're on the next step of this plan. But see, we have a Savior that understands tribulation, that understands physical pain, that understands mental pain, who has cried, who has laughed, the entire gamut in just a short time. He understands. We pray to our Father, we have an intercessor that says, I get this. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to feel mental pain and torture. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Don't forget once again, we have these short lifespans. You know, some die earlier. Christ died early in his 30s, in his young 30s. You know, some live, my grandpa, 98, that's pretty good lifespan. That's pretty good, but even in his mind, he's gone. It's, bam. And the scripture says, life is so short. And then you start to get older and you realize it is short. Wow. I don't have the 30 years that I thought I had once before. When I was 30, I used to double my age, 20 or 40, 30 or 60, 66. Yeah, I believe in miracles, but I don't see any reason to go that long. And plus, I think I'd really be hurting a lot and sore all the time. So the more you get to that point, though, you more realize how important it is that we get our thinking right. I would like to be ready that when I take my last breath, that I can say, I fought the good fight. I've done what I can do. Did I blow it? Oh, I constantly did. But I got back up again. I repented. I asked God, give me the strength. And it became a practice that's what we did. And yet, every little time, maybe it got a little bit better. Maybe I didn't worry so much anymore. Maybe I didn't fall prey to that kind of temptation that Satan would lay out for somebody anymore. It got better. I got stronger. And finally, I was able to say, not a problem. Done with that one. Bring on something else. Because that one's over with. You know, we kind of find out when it comes to sin, you finally had it up to here because you realize it doesn't do us any good. It only hurts people. It saddens God. And it doesn't do anything in preparing the bride for the return of Christ, as we're a part of. You see, when we're looking at this, once again, we're looking at a small amount of people. As I said, when you look all the way back to the time of Israel coming out of Egypt, how many got to enter the promised land out of those millions? Maybe I can count them on my hands if it was Joshua and Caleb and their family. Very few. And now we've got that witness in our lifespan as well. We used to fellowship with upwards of 150,000 people. Somebody was mentioning at the Feast of Tabernacles, they used to bring in on a trailer that huge dish, satellite dish, so you could broadcast the webcast. Now they can do it on a phone. I was listening to Mr. Franks in one of the classes this week. He said, you know, it was 1993. Do you know, 1993, I go, what happened in 1993? My youngest son was born in 1993. What in the world happened to that? He's got a kid now. I still remember all that detail when he was born. And you know what happened in 1993? The computer went public. Internet went public. 1993. What in the world has happened since then? What do you think was going to happen when the internet was released to the public? Do you think all these things were going to take place and happen? I didn't think so. I remember before that, I was in Indianapolis where I met Mr. Holmes. And I remember we had a guy that played third base. His name was Roy. And Roy sold cell phones. And I looked at Roy and I go, man, you got your work cut out for you because I don't know how you're going to sell phones. What's the need for that? Who's going to be using cell phones? Because everybody else has to have a cell phone for you to call for another cell phone. And now where are we at today? Now instead of a few having them, there's only a few that don't have them. It's flopped. It's switched totally. I got my first computer right around 1995, I believe it was. 1995, we had moved to Alabama. I got my first computer. It had the floppy disk. Remember the floppies? How fast those have come and gone. You know, just like I remember, how many remember the 8-track tapes? Then we went to cassettes. Now you got thumb drives. All these, the computer and vast advancements have been incredible. So all that now, though, on the good side of it, there obviously there's a very bad side of that, a very dark side of that. Talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we've used that because I remember back then thinking about preaching the gospel. I was really grateful for when a lot of the ministers would talk about the need. How are we going to do this? How are we going to preach the gospel? You know, it was broadcast heavily on radio. Radio was very successful in the 40s, 50s, and 60s in that time. A lot of people heard that voice on a radio broadcast, just like my family did. I remember that. And we thought, don't forget, we thought, and I said this, Mr. Armstrong's still going to be around at the return of Christ. Ooh, that didn't taste good. Crow. And so we learned from that. Here it is, how many years after that? And the directive hasn't changed. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, well, that, and people bought that. They say, well, that stopped at Mr. Armstrong's death. Can somebody show me that, please, here? It says, you preach the gospel till the end. And then even in Revelation, it says there's going to be an angel at the end of a time that's going to go around. We don't know how that's going to take place, but the Bible says that. The gospel will constantly be preached about the kingdom of God. And then during the millennium, it will be continually be preached because though that will be the beginning of it, that's just the beginning of that. There's more to this story about the heavens and earth being burned up. The rest of that good news when the Father returns to live with all mankind as well. That's great news that we have. That's a part of that good news of the gospel as well. So we still do that. We still preach it. But what medium do we use? And I remember thinking about that. When the computer came out, we had access. I go, wow, this could be a powerful tool on getting out because we are still relying on radio programs. We are still relying on TV. But they were becoming less effective. But now we've got the computer. Now I can go on and hit my Kagwa app site. And all this information pops up. that's right at your fingertips. I can go on to a Life, Hope, and Truth website. I can get a sermon. I can be stuck in traffic and pull up a sermon. It's just all the information that's out there. So I've been assigned, as I said, to the letter answering department. All these letters are coming in. You won't believe the hundreds of letters that come in or requests or internet through emails, more email than any letters that come in. So when I talk about letters, I'm talking about more about email. I'm still talking. You can tell I date myself on this. So it's less letters now, but there's still questions that come in that requires somebody to answer and respond to these. But it shows that the message is going out. The gospel message is getting out there. Mr. Frank said, you know, we sent the book of Revelation out. We've already known from the past. Anytime we send something about prophecy, it gets tremendous hits. People are interested in prophecy. What's going to happen? They're not so much interested in changing themselves, but they do want to find out, maybe just because, maybe right toward the end, then they can change. And then they're going to have to realize it doesn't work that way, because you can't repent that quick and change your mind that way. But point is you send that out, then do a little bit of advertising, which they did, and the thousands upon thousands of hits that they've got from people either downloading that book, and now you don't even have to send it out. So you know how much we've saved in mail revenue? And we're able to take that gospel proclamation to other places and reach other people. We're able to go to all these different places throughout the world, which I'm grateful that God's given some of these older men the strength to be able to do that and realize the importance of training leaders for the future. I was as surprised as you were probably at knowing that a third of our ministry are younger guys, and they're really not that young, but they had to have training and go through that. But I'm grateful because that was really on the hearts and minds, I know, for years of our men who served at headquarters. Who's going to replace us? And all of a sudden, I'm finding myself in almost the replacement period at 66. Never thought I would be that old. I'm going, it's interesting. And I've shared the story about talking to Mr. Dave Trabig at the feast in Galveston back in 2015 or so. And I was just kidding him. I said, Mr. Trabig, you need to retire. And he looked at me, he says, why? I go, because I can't until you do. He's older than me. He's got to go first before I'm even in line to get there. And then I talked to his brother, Ken, and I asked him, I said, Ken, what have you thought about retiring? You know, Mr. Ken Trabig is involved with he's the national camp coordinator among all the other things that he has to do as well. And he thought, and he goes, you know, I don't really think about retirement. As long as I'm useful, I'm going to continue to try to be a part of the church in any way that I can help. And I thought, you know, that's what I feel too. If I can help in any way, once you commit yourself, this is more important than anything else. I want to continue to be a part of that. And if I can enjoy, you know, a Bob Newhart program once in a while, well, fine. You know, God wants us to enjoy ourselves as well. But, you know, we've got an older generation of people that are still serving and going around the world. And if you've traveled and you come home, you're tired. And it's tiring. But the work plods on. And I love the zealousness. And I love to be a part of a zealous work. And that's where I see. I love to see the zealousness and the grit and determination, even though sometimes the work is hard. So it's never really finished. But we've got to continue to look at this as far as what we need to put out of our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the meantime, we must endure what Israel experienced. It's called a period of trial and testing. And it doesn't feel good. We can all look back and probably share with each other some of the trials that we've gone through. And some of them, as I look back, I'm grateful for the lessons that were learned. Wow, they were pretty painful sometimes. But then if I'm going to look at somebody else, not necessarily compare, but try to understand, you know, there are things that have not happened to me that have happened to other people. I look in Hebrews. Some were sawn asunder. And I know God gave them the strength to be able to handle that. I understand that. The Bible says he won't give you something that you can't handle. He'll make a way for you to bear it. But if he's going to have you endure a trial, it's because there's going to be a lesson that needs to be learned. You know, and I'm one of those, I'd rather learn the lessons sooner than later, rather than experience a longer length of that trial for me to get through. So our ears should be more open to hear when we're in some of those things, because it's just not, when God calls us, he starts something and he's going to finish it too. And along the way, he's going to allow certain things, but sometimes he may not allow them. We might be minus one elder here today. It could have been. And I was grateful for that. When I heard, he's okay. But that might not have been. It could have gone the other way. This would have been one sad congregation today. So I realized that, and I'm thankful for God's preservation and protection, and I'm sure that we all are too. We learn that as we go through life. He won't allow what he says, no, that's not going to happen. Satan can't touch you unless God says it's okay. That example you find in the book of Job. Deuteronomy chapter 8, though, chapter 8, verse 2. And you will remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would or not keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not understand, nor did you not know, that he might make you to understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you figure that out in the process, because it's so important to hear God talking to us through the scriptures. So we read our Bible and we learn to learn. You know, that's more important than anything. That's more important than the physical bread, is to take this spiritual knowledge in, that it becomes a part of us, that we can understand exactly who and what God is. We can observe the examples of the people of God under the old covenant and understand from the scriptures that God is not a respecter of persons. As he tested and observed his people before, so he tests and proves his people, his elect today. Let's go over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Now, this is before they had drug testing, by the way. Because you see in verse 19 that Paul was drugged. He was drugged through the city. Just wanted to see if you're on the ball here today. But you know what happened after that on the serious side? He was stoned. They would say that now they're reading it and saying, okay, now I know what he means. So they on the serious side, they stoned him, they dragged him through the city, and what did he do? Did he say, enough is enough? You called me, God, and you're allowing this to happen to me? No, let's look and continue. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. When I see verse 21, I'm seeing the same thing that we're doing today. Same thing. The gospel is going out. When people reply, we're visiting them. Baptismal counselings are still going on. New people are being added to God's church. That leads me to believe and thinking about different things that we thought before. How long is it before God says that's it? You know what's representative by the times that we're going through now? We went through Passover. We went through Days of Unleavened Bread. But not to miss something really important. What are we missing if I go from Passover to Days of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost? We're missing something incredibly important. We're missing Christ being waved before his Father, the wave sheaf offering. He's called the first of the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. And then the rest of us, there's a harvest that takes place. That's what we read back in Exodus and Leviticus, the harvest season. This was the barley harvest that that symbolically and physically represented that time where they took that wave sheaf, a wave of the sheaf, they waved it, and then the process of the harvesting was taking place. Now, we have to be careful on analogies as well, but the analogy was summed up as we come to the Feast of Pentecost. There was harvests that were, again, taking place maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit shorter, but there was a first harvest because they had to start planting what? For the second harvest, didn't they? So the first harvest didn't go into the second harvest. There was an end of the first harvest. So what takes place there is the rest of the first fruits. And during Pentecost, you get the symbolism of the two loaves, the wave loaves, that were also presented before the Father. But very few. If you read the Bible, it seems like that. Now, I'm not going to be adamant, but I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. It says these are the first fruits. It seems to be 144,000. Is that it? That's all what I read. Could there be more? Could be. But that's what I read. And that's where I'm kind of going, I could kind of believe that. Because if I just said that millions of people came out with a high hand out of Egypt, but only a handful made it into that promised land, how many people were called in our lifetime and are going to finish that course into the true promised land in the future? Read it. Read the begets. And how many people got it up to Noah's time? A family, one person, and he had to start all over again. See the pattern of the few. So where are we at right now? Is it possible that there's a few still being called now and there, a few still being converted, a few still having God's hands laid on them to receive his spirit because other people are not accepting it, rejecting it? How come you didn't come on with the wedding garment? Well, I thought I could just come. And I could just come and I wouldn't have to change anything. No, remember, that's being sowed out there in the religions of today. You don't have to do anything. It's God's grace. Oh, you profess salvation by works. No, I don't. I know my scriptures. Works don't gain me entrance to salvation. But it's certainly that we don't continue in sin anymore. There's something important called repentance before someone can be baptized and have hands laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures that also said the bride has made herself ready. There will be a time where Christ will go, I got all that I've got. He said that in the time when he said, talked about his disciples. There was this plan. I called the 12. All of them have made it except the one that we agreed upon that would be the son of perdition. He was replaced by Matthias. So there was 12. Not 13, not 14. Now there was others after that as well. But that initial, that was there. So there will be others too. We know that there is an innumerable multitude. That it seems during the Great Tribulation that will have repented during that time and will be clad in white garments as well, but those aren't the same as the first fruits. So very few. So I would look at, if we are really understand that today and we're sitting out here today, I would be pretty grateful that we're still here. God, your mercy has allowed me to continue here, even though on occasion I will backslide and I just don't want to give up. Please give me the strength, and you can look at yourselves in the mirror. Do that one day. Look at yourselves in the mirror and go, stop it. Tell yourselves that. And let's focus in on the day on utilizing God's Spirit and not be like that anymore. God has not called us to be the same. He's called us to be able to change. And we've got plenty, plenty of examples. So let's ask this with the sermon title today is Perspectives in Adversity. Perspectives in Adversity. How are we holding up in the hard times? Because we realize they're going to get harder. They're going to get harder. How are we holding up in times of distress? How can we actually not only handle ourselves, but as a church, that we can help each other as well? You know, whether I'm a pastor or not, I've always cared about people. I've always cared about God's people. I look back at my original large family in the Detroit area, and it's like spiritual dynamite hit that group. And most of them are gone. Most of them. I'd say 95% are probably no longer associated. These were close friends and what I called my family. And that saddens me. Very sad. I was very close to a lot of those people. That was when I was kind of a newbie coming in, and I was part of the singles group, and every Saturday it was going to be, where are we going? Where are we going? What are we going to do tonight? It's just like you didn't want that Sabbath to end the same that we get within our congregation today. You learn to grow and love each other. And it's very painful when people don't hang on, but yet they've got their choice, but it's very sad. Because that happened in most cases throughout the world and throughout the United States and the cities that you live in today. Most of you have gone through that. But how do we maintain that righteous perspective in our trials? I've got 2 points. I don't think I'll get to both of them today. But these are both very important. The one's very easy, but we have to maintain contact. We have to maintain a close relationship with God. Contact. A relationship with God. Trials should bring us closer to God, not separate us. Trials should bring us closer, not separate us. In Romans chapter 8, let's look back at Romans again. Romans chapter 8. So we have different thinking, and that's what he's saying here in chapter 8, verse 12. Though, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, that's a whole different thing now. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the death you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the first fruits. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba. We've got that relationship. We've got our Father in heaven that we can have that close relationship. For any of those, again, this is very sad for, again, the wars that have taken place for some of our children not to experience the true love of a father. I got to experience the true love of a father. My dad is not a first fruit, but he still was a good father to me. And God answered my prayer. I asked God, please take him, because he was suffering. And God answered my prayer. And thankfully, I knew, and we know about God's plan. So I knew at his last breath, he's not suffering anymore. And I'm going to see him again. And by the way, it's going to go by really quick. He'll be resurrected physical. I know in the second resurrection, I don't think he'll have a problem, whatever. Because there will be no more cigarettes being made. God will help and will teach and will guide and lead through the Spirit. And I tell you what, my dad is going to hate that, because of what he saw it do to him and to his family. And many people in those positions will be resurrected, and they will not like that anymore. And we'll be there to hug on them, to teach them. What a great time that's going to be. So am I sad? Yeah, I'm sad I lost a great dad, but I think my dad would probably be in his 90s right now. So he'd be dying anyway. It's just he got it over sooner. Wish he would have repented and changed, but he was a good dad. By that, though, I can understand my relationship with my Father in heaven. But some can't. It's a little bit more difficult. So they've got to be led and taught that they can have a relationship as well with their Father in heaven. He's welcome. We'll receive you. We'll have to show them it's a bit different. We can help and we can guide them and we can teach them. Verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, once again, he's picturing these. Remember Christ in Christ's prayer? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you. He said that, but it didn't happen until he was resurrected and then waved before his Father. That final ceremony that took place, where I bet my guess would be, I'm speculating, I'm guessing, But I bet Christ hugged his father. I bet his father said, "Well done, my son." Could you even imagine that in a glorified body? I know Mr. Thompson taught that in his classes, so if there's heresy, you got to go blame him. He said, "You know, one thing I want to do when I see my Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, I like to wrap my arms around them and say thank you." You know, can you fathom that? I love to think that. I'd like to be there. I want to be there at that time when that happens, when he says, "Well done, my faithful servant. You stuck it out. You hung it in there." Maybe we're so happy that we're actually glorified bodies, but yet we're still sad in that sense and upset because we feel we didn't measure up. And yet we obviously would have. But you know, we've sinned. Christ never did. But yet Christ will be there and say, "You know, I was there for you." I go, "Yeah, don't we know? We might be crying too. We might have to hold our tears back because of our gratefulness. What a wonderful time that we have to come. He said in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, this plan that he had. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for that the adoption, the redemption of our body to become a part of the family of God." How much more exciting does it get than that? What a wonderful time that we have to look forward to. And so our test becomes, as we go over to verse 17, I'm sorry, we already went there. Let's go to verse 24 here. Verse 24, "For why we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does still one hope for what he sees?" So with that hope, we can say, "I know things will work out. I'm just having a hard time seeing it right now." Did you ever get to that spot where things seem to be, "I don't know how, by the way, I just heard that situation. I won't go to specifics. I just had that situation. This was going to be not possible. This was not going to happen." So we said, "We're going to pray about it." You know, the next day, it happened. And we all know that can happen. So I go into it believing it can happen. And that's the reason why, I guess what? This looks like an impossibility, so let's take it to God because he's the God of the possible. And he may not want it to work out, which I'll accept. He may stretch it out for a little bit for his own reasoning, maybe to test, or he may intervene. And he chose to intervene. I'm thinking, we asked him, it was an impossibility, it worked out. How many times could we write that down that happened in our lives? Sometimes we just can't see it. But yet God takes us through these processes so we can be stronger. We can encourage now somebody else that seems to be hopeless. You know, "I don't know how this is going to work out." Ah, good point. We've all seen that, haven't we? Ah, maybe we can remind that person because God's intervened for them before. Here he's done this, and he'll do it again, and he'll do it again, and he'll do it again. Do we really come to the point where we believe that? I think we're there. I really do. We have to be strengthened, though, and continue to build that faith. I know things will work. I just may not be able to see it because we know that our Father hears us. Daniel chapter 6 mentions that. Verse 28. Well, I certainly don't want to read what's before here. Let's look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for, what do I pray for? I don't know how this situation should even work out." So we pray about it. God, I don't know. I don't know the best. I'm asking that you would make the best thing happen possible. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to God. Christ always prayed for the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. I know what I may want to happen, but I also realize that what I may want to happen may not be the best thing. Have you all gone through that? I realize that I know what I want to outcome to be, but I also realize that may not be the best. God, you know what's the best, and I'd rather choose what God knows that's going to be the best rather than my will be done. Have we come to that point that we can accept and look, I want the Father's will to be done? We've seen that example in the life of Jesus Christ. And we know, verse 28 then, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So our test, are we totally convinced? Do we truly understand and accept this? That all things work together for good. Let's finish this in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way we might feel sometimes, but that's not the way in reality it is. Again, we see all those examples, and I don't know what God has in store for me. I don't know what he has in store for you. But I pray that when that time comes, if it's a serious situation, that I'll be able to react like every one of them has done, that I won't worry about it. You know, wouldn't you like to stare death in the face and just not worry about it? You know, in fact, we're kind of going, bring it on. Just please let it not be so painful, because we don't like pain. You could throw that one in there if you want. That's okay, but please minimize the pain. And Christ, you've got an intercessor up there who goes, oh, I know what pain feels like. And so that's what we think. I pray and hope that whatever we come to, maybe you'll take your last breath peacefully. That's an awesome way to go, especially knowing. I'm able to tell people and encourage people at death's doorstep. I hope and pray that when your last thought is there, you know what's going to happen, that you've got a big smile on your face. That you know you've tried your best, and that just like that, you're going to wake up and you're not going to hurt anymore at all. What a great hope to give people, even on their deathbed. You can say, you know, you lived your life and you did your best, but your time has come and now you get to experience the real thing. Christ did that. He felt that. That's why I said, what was he thinking about when he was resurrected for the first time ever in his life? He was brought back to life by his Father. Wow. He thought about it and said, I don't hurt anymore. That was painful. Would I want to go through that again? No, I wouldn't want to go through that again. That was painful, but I understand what it's like to suffer pain. But it's all for the purpose. And one day we'll all be through that. And we'll all be back to those who we loved and love now and cherish, those that are first fruits especially. Be sure to be at the first one. This is the plan. Next stop, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. Let's all be there. Let's understand what God has given to us. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, stop it, and grow. And be blessed by God and be able to help others as well. What a joy this is. How are we coping in these times of distress? I hope well.